So two questions before we start. One, are you comfortable?
Amen.
Okay. Two, are you in a hurry?
No.
Good. Good.
Be
I'm not either.
Should we order lunch now?
Yeah.
I didn't say that.
Frank, it's always a pleasure to come just to see you. You know that? Sincere.
Everybody knew I was here this morning.
Well, my goodness, a lot has happened since the last time I met with these folks, hasn't it? It's been one odd world that we've been living in. God's world, and God is in control, and we know that. But from a human perspective, on the human plane, as we can only see the flat parts, it's been a very odd and strange world. We've learned new words, pandemic, sheltering in place, and all of those types of things. We've experienced as a nation riots. We've seen the economy in many respects suffer. And then there are always those personal things. And I know you folks have prayed for our family as we've been through a series of trials with the loss of my mother in March, the very unexpected loss of my brother just 3 weeks ago. And so it's just been odd things and strange circumstances that we lived through. And as I thought about it the past couple of weeks, my mind has kind of floated around four subjects, I guess, really. Relationships, things, circumstances, and the future. And so as we've looked at this world that we're living in, those kinds of things have been, whether they're in our front of our knowledge or in the back of our understanding, they've all been a part of all of our thinking. So relationships-wise, in this very difficult time, we've seen separated relationships. We've seen family members who can't see each other. I know a lady who hasn't seen her husband this entire calendar year because he's in Alabama and she's in Michigan. We have folks in nursing homes who cannot see or visit with their family except perhaps through a glass. Separated families, separated relationships, churches not being able to meet in public. We've seen strained relationships. The sheltering in has brought many families together, and I hope you understand that it has. But at the same time, it's created a strain on families. I'm not sure if you're aware, but spousal abuse is up since March. Child abuse is up since March. Families are not accustomed to spending that much time together, and it's affected those relationships. Friends have been separated, not just because of the virus, but because of varying views. And so there have been strained relationships and severed relationships. People have passed away, people have died. People have gone out of our lives. And then things. Lost things. Lost wages, lost jobs, result of lost things. Lost investments, lost bank accounts, those kinds of things. Even a shortage of things. I never thought I'd see the day when you couldn't find toilet paper. For no reason whatsoever. Just bizarre things. And then circumstances. And I think if we just look on that human plane again, at circumstances, I think we could say, well, they've been overwhelmingly negative here in this calendar year. Overwhelmingly negative from a world view, from a national view, even for many of us from a personal view. Overwhelmingly negative circumstances. We completely do not understand any longer what normal is. And it may be some time before we ever understand what normal is going to be like in America or around the world anymore. Circumstances, and then the future. A lot of depression, a lot of despair in homes and families about the future. What does that future hold? Will there be a second wave of the COVID-19? What about schools? What about sports? What's it going to do to the political scene in America? What's the future going to be like? And so maybe it's just me. If it is, then you're welcome to just turn me off and I'll preach to myself this morning. And sometimes I think that when we have someone standing behind a pulpit and people sitting out there, you make the false assumption that I'm preaching to you. But I want you to know I'm preaching to myself because I struggle and have been struggling with all of these things that I've just mentioned today. And I'm 72 years old. Boy, that hurts when you say it out loud. And I've lived through a lot of things. But these months have been some of the most troubling times that I've seen. And sometimes it really gets next to me. And so we need to think about these things. And what we really need is truth spoken into these situations, don't we? We need truth spoken into our relationships, into our things, into our circumstances, into the future. Well, where will we go for that truth? Well, I'm not going to the media, for sure. I'm not going to politicians. Because it seems rather difficult for them to speak truth. And so we go where we always go as believers in Jesus Christ, right? We go to the gospel. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true, John 17:17. And so how does God want to sanctify us in this time that we're in? How does God want to bring his truth to bear in the practical working out of our Christian life? And I've chosen this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we read for our scripture. And probably as Karen was reading this passage of scripture, you thought, how's a guy going to get a sermon out of that? Because it doesn't seem like sermon-like material, does it? Seems like a lot of, details. It almost seems like, Paul's adding on just some final thoughts, how am I going to bring this to a close? And he mentions all of this stuff. But it's not that at all. This passage is rich in those four things that we just talked about this morning. And I want to walk us through those things. Let's talk first of all about relationships. There are people who view the Apostle Paul as this kind of a stone-cold theologian or this kind of detached Bible teacher or kind of this mysterious missionary guy, Well, if you have that view of Paul, you certainly have not read carefully about his epistles, because Paul was not that at all. Paul was warm-hearted. Paul valued human relationships. He especially valued the relationships of brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't read Paul's epistles without that just smacking you right in the face. Paul loved people, and he cared about people. And he worked to cultivate relationships with people. And so in this passage of Scripture, Paul mentions a lot of people. Now, granted, he mentions some foes. We'll call them foes. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a one-time companion of Paul, who for some reason, we're unsure of what, having become attached to this world, and my own feeling is that probably it was some of the things of this world that he got attached to, and he deserted the Apostle Paul. Paul, I think, here sees him as a foe. I don't believe Demas was ever a true believer. I think his counterpart in Scripture would be Judas. He loved this present world, and 1 John tells us, if you love the things of the world, you don't love God. And the other is Alexander, in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So a couple of foes that Paul mentions. And as Christians, as believers, as people, we all have foes. We all have some people in our lives Yeah, I think God puts there a lot of time just to keep us focused and to keep us straight and to provide opportunities for growth in terms of relationships. So Paul mentions those folks. But what you notice is that Paul doesn't focus on them, because he goes on to mention a whole lot of other people, and he leaves behind those foes. Those, some places in Scripture calls them enemies of the cross. And I think in both these cases, Demas and Alexander, they're not believers, and prove themselves to be not believers and opposed to the gospel. But he focuses on his friends. Not his foes, but he focuses on his friends. Some are well known. For example, you know of Timothy. And Paul and Timothy had that wonderfully close relationship. Paul was a spiritual father. Timothy was a spiritual son. Timothy, we know. Christians, some of these other guys, Erastus, that sounds like somebody from the deep south to me. We don't know these other people, but Paul mentions them. Some are with him. Look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Some are on the way. He says, and pick up John Mark, or Mark, bring him with you. Interesting, isn't it, that he would say, bring Mark with you. Because Paul and John Mark had a separation. And whatever it was, it was enough that when he left Paul was thoroughly ticked off about it. Paul was not happy about it, if you read the story in the book of Acts. And so now, much later, this same guy that ticked Paul off, that made him mad, that deserted the ministry, Paul said, by the way, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for the ministry. There are some of these people that are with him. Some are on the way, like Timothy. Some are in other places. You look at verse 10, Crispin is going to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So some are right there with Paul. Some are in other places. Some are on their way. Some have always been there for Paul. Timothy was one. Timothy was always someone that Paul could count on. And he says in Philippians, I believe it is, that he has no one else like-minded like Timothy. Paul said, there's nobody else in all of ministry that I can count on like I can count on Timothy. So he's always been there. Others, like we said, John Mark, maybe for a while there was a bit of a separation. There was a bit of tension in their relationship. Some of these friends that he mentions are families. He mentions in verse 19 the whole household of Onesimus. Some are in the church in general. He says all the brethren in verse 21. Some are old friends. Some are new friends. It's very much like Paul in this passage of Scripture. There's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 16. It's almost only a list of names. One after another, Paul is thanking these people for their involvement in ministry. And then Paul writes so eloquently, so many times, in what we call the one another passages. Love one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Paul valued human relationships. The second thing that we deal with in this passage is things. Possessions. Now, if you're not careful, you might miss this. Because Paul writes, when you come, verse 13, when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and all the books, especially the parchments. So there is a list. It's a very small list, and it's a very specific list of things. Possessions, right? And Paul says, first of all, bring the cloak. Now, the cloak would have been a very heavy garment that would have been used as a coat, but also as a blanket. And we see later in the passage that winter is approaching and Paul needs that cloak. Now, whether he wasn't allowed to take it with him at the time or was just arrested in too big of a hurry, then we don't know. But Paul wants that cloak. And I think it's not only an actual need, but it's symbolic here, I think, of the necessities of life. And you'll recall the prayer of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. And that daily bread there was not just in reference to daily food, but symbolic of daily provisions, of the needs that we have in our life. And so this is something that Paul needs physically. And he values that need. He values that possession. And then he goes on to mention the books. And we believe that the books are papyrus scrolls on which was probably written the Old Testament. So Paul, remember now where he's at and what the circumstances are. He's in prison. He's facing a death sentence. And he wants the Old Testament scrolls. The other thing is the parchments, and those were very thin, what's called vellum sheets, and probably these were the writings of Paul, so his own writings to the churches. And they were very expensive because they were made out of animal hide. And so Paul has a list of things that he wants brought to him in these last days of his life. It's a short list. He wants his coat, blanket, he wants the parchments, he wants the books. Paul was a man that knew how to value things. In Philippians 4, he says, look, I'm content in whatever state I'm in. When I have a lot, I'm good. When I don't have anything, I'm good. Whether I have food or I don't have food, Paul says, I'm content with the things that God has brought into my life. Paul was not a man who valued things. He always treasured his needs and not his greeds. He did not want to complicate his life and his ministry with an excess of things. Now look, I'm not saying that we should renounce all things and have a great garage sale and get rid of everything. But what I'm suggesting to us is that Paul had learned that things aren't that important. And when it really comes down to the end, there are few things which are extremely valuable. The necessities of life and the scriptures. And so Paul didn't want to complicate his life and his ministry with a lot of things. It tells me something else about Paul. He was in prison, facing a death sentence, and yet he was not done doing two things. He was not done studying, and he was not done preaching. And he wanted those parchments, and he wanted those books because his ministry was not over. Now look, Paul could have said, that's it. I'm here in jail. I've got no real audience. I can't really plant churches. I guess I'll just sit back and relax. He was not done studying. He was not done ministering to people. It was a challenge for me when I retired from full-time ministry because my life for 40 years was a lot about study, a lot about preparation, a lot about preaching, a lot about learning. And now I'm retired and I think, okay, what am I going to do? Well, by God's grace, I still do my Bible studies. I still prepare sermons, even if I am not scheduled to preach anywhere. I'm constantly thinking in terms of what God is teaching me and what God might use for other people. Things. Circumstances. You know what the definition of circumstances is, literally? It comes from circa. Which means things standing around. What are the things standing around you? Well, for the Apostle Paul, humanly speaking, the circumstances were very negative. He's in prison. He's facing a death sentence. He's lonely. He's missing Timothy. Some of the other brethren at his first trial did not stand with him, and Paul is remembering that some people have deserted him in ministry. Winter is coming on, and he's facing the possibility of being cold. The circumstances for Paul were not good. The church was still under persecution. Spiritually, though, Paul didn't live negatively in spite of the negative circumstances. His ministry was always characterized by problems, by trials, by difficulties, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. Whatever someone could do to another person had been done to Paul for the cause of the gospel. He had done without food at times. He had done without clothing at times. He even worked a job to support his own ministry so it wouldn't be a burden to the church. Paul's circumstances for preaching and teaching were never great. His circumstances were almost always negative. He was dealing with people on a constant basis, and where there are people, they bring negative circumstances into your life. That's just the way we are as humans. We're sometimes hard to get next to because the quills, our quills, hide the rest of who we are as people. And so circumstances were very negative for the Apostle Paul. Let me just reference a couple of places for you, just so that you understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul characterizes some of his ministry. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Over in chapter 6, he says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. That was Paul's ministry. And he had embraced the difficulties of life and the negative circumstances of life. And sometimes I think it's healthy for us just to sit down and remember what God can do through negative circumstances. God can bring His glory about through negative circumstances. God can enhance our personal testimony by how we respond to negative circumstances. God can further the gospel through negative circumstances. Paul in Philippians 1 was in prison. And again, he said, but my imprisonment has rather turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Negative circumstances, but the gospel goes forward. Circumstances. Difficulties. Problems. Notice that there's no evidence of despair, of depression, of bitterness, or anger in Paul when he speaks of the circumstances. Even when he speaks of those who left him, those who did harm toward him, Paul is not angry and bitter and in despair about those circumstances. So, relationships, things, circumstances, and the future. The future. A lot of talk about the future. What's the future hold? I mean, you know, can the Cleveland Indians win a World Series if there's only 60 games? You know? Well, is there going to be Ohio State football? My expert opinion says, no, there won't be. That's going to make me a little bit upset. What's the future? What was Paul's immediate future? Pretty uncertain, but pretty bleak. The reality was that he was in prison, probably was not going to be released, and probably was going to be killed if he was. Negative circumstances. But his ultimate future was was secure, wasn't it? Look at verse 8. In the future, there's the word. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In the future, there is laid up, and that laid up means laid up and secure. Put away, never to be diminished, never to be taken away. It's secure. And if you're in Jesus Christ today, your future is secure. It's laid up in heaven. Well, what does that future hold? Well, for one, it holds the crown of righteousness. Not just for Paul, but he says for all those who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness, that victor's crown, is the absolute righteousness that is laid up for you and I. See, we don't have absolute righteousness now, do we? We're not perfect now. No, you're not. We're not perfect now. But we will be one day. We will be perfected. We will be absolutely, completely, and totally righteous. There'll be no negative thoughts. There'll be no ill will. There'll be no struggle against sin. We will be absolutely righteous. Not here, not now, but when we see Christ. That's a pretty bright future, isn't it? Huh? I mean, really, that's a pretty bright future. Paul said, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Boy, those are strong words, aren't they? Would that we could all echo those words. I finished the course. I've run the race. I've gained the prize. He knew where his strength came from in the present and in the future, whatever circumstances. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul looks back at his past, and whatever he had been through, whatever the circumstances were, whatever the relationships were, the things Paul said, one thing that I could always count on, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I don't know what tomorrow brings. 3 weeks ago, I spoke to my brother on the phone at 5 o'clock that night. At midnight, he'd gone to be with the Lord. I didn't know. Couldn't have imagined that that would have been the case. We don't know what lie ahead of us in terms of the future and the circumstances. But we know who stands with us and who strengthens us. Because I'll tell you straight out, I can't deal with some of this stuff on my own. I mean, I've tried. And I can't deal with it on my own. I need God's strength to deal with the craziness in the times that we're living in. Now, that brings us to the points of application. Maybe you've been making them all along in your life, and I hope you have, but let's be more specific. And let's just ask ourselves four questions today. And remember, I just invited you to hear what God is saying to my heart this morning. Because I'm preaching to me too. Let's just ask four questions. How are my personal relationships? Am I guarding against the foes in my life? The non-believers or those who are enemies of the cross of Christ? Am I guarding against them without focusing on them? Because listen, life gets a lot tougher if you just focus on the people out there who are opposed to the cause of Christ, who are opposed to your Christian walk. If you focus on them, if I focus on them and the world and the media and the politics and if you focus on all that, life will eat you up in a hurry. Let's not focus on them. Let's guard against those foes. Am I gravitating toward the friends, the believers in my life that God has put in my life? Some are close, some are far away, some you see all the time. Some, I've seen you folks since January. January. But your names and your faces and your memory and your friendship in Christ are fresh in my heart all the time. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to cultivate this relationship today that we have as fellow believers in Christ. Even those who disappointed us, even those who failed us, whether it be family or Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, even those people, the grace of God has to be big enough in our life to embrace those people. John Mark had become a valuable part of the establishment of the church. And even though he and Paul separated for a while, Barnabas took him along, and he had a successful, fruitful ministry with Barnabas. And now Paul's saying, hey, you know what? I need that guy in my life. And some of the people that we need in our life have been people at one time that have disappointed us or we've had problems with. But God brings them back around, and he brings us back around. We have to have the great enough of grace of God in us so to embrace those folks. We, the friends, those in Jesus Christ, we have no enemies in Christ. None of our Christian brothers and sisters are our enemies. They are our friends, and we embrace them, and we welcome them, and Paul does in this passage of Scripture. So, how are my personal relationships? It's been hard. Sheltering in place, all of that stuff. The most difficult transition, I think, for my wife and I into retirement has been the loss of the relationships we had and built for 32 years in that same church that we were in. It's hard to replace those things. And that has been one of the most difficult transitions for us in ministry, is those relationships. How am I doing with things? How am I doing with things? You know, my mother passed away back in March. And I don't think my mother and my father ever threw anything away. Well, I'll take that back. My father did throw one thing away. This great big box of baseball cards that I had. Yeah. So at that point, I really came to grips with something. God doesn't want me to be wealthy. Right there was my one opportunity because I had them all. Mickey Mantle, Willie Mays, all of us. But we've had to get rid of things that were my mom's and dad's. And it's like, you want that? No, I'll take it. We took things we didn't need. I don't know why. And I know my brother and sister-in-law did the same thing. And stuff and things. Paul was focused on his needs. We need to focus on our needs. A long time ago, I came across this phrase, and I don't know where. I don't think I thought it up, because I don't think I'm that intelligent. But it goes like this. What am I willing to give up, live without, or have taken away? That's a sober thought. What am I willing to give up, live without, or have taken away? I don't know if you've ever heard of the Borden Milk Company, Borden Dairy. William Borden was the heir to that fortune. But he felt the call of God to the missionary work. He began learning languages and training for missionary work. And in his Bible, he wrote, no reserve. Because his parents said, you know what? If you do that, we're cutting you off. He wrote his Bible, no reserves. He's willing to give all that up for the sake of the ministry. going to use an illustration here, but I hope you don't discuss on me tonight. I won't ask you, but there was a movie that I think is hilarious. There are parts of it that was a Steve Martin movie called The Jerk. And Steve Martin is a guy who's very poor, but all of a sudden becomes very wealthy, and then gets sued, and all of a sudden becomes very poor again. And he's in this office, and all his stuff, all these things in his office. And he said, "That's okay, I don't need any of these things. Except this lamp, I need this lamp. I don't need anything except, well, I need this chair." And by the time he gets done, he's got all this stuff, and he's trying to make it his way out. "I don't need any of these things." Sometimes I wonder, you know, we had to say, okay, this is what I've got to have. How long would our list be? What would be on? How am I handling circumstances? I say to you, personally, I've struggled with this over these months. The circumstances are not good. I'll be right straight up with you. I don't like wearing a mask. I don't want to wear a mask. I like to see people smile.
Amen.
I can't see them smile while I'm wearing a mask. And I'm not saying that there aren't situations that don't require it. But circumstances have been tough. My mom passed away. We're in the midst of settling my mom. Remember I said, we're not in a hurry? We're about a third of the way through this. No. But my mom passed away, and that was a struggle, because now we're having to settle an estate. Well, the home, the house that I was raised in, that my parents owned for 60 years, years ago, I convinced my mom and dad to put it in a life estate in my name, my two brothers' names. Any of you are in that situation, I strongly advise you to do the same thing, because if not, it's got to go through probate, and you don't want that to happen. So the house was in a life estate. So when my mom passed away, the house becomes the possession of my brothers and I. Well, none of us want the house. We're going to sell the house. So as we're getting things ready, we get 4 inches of rain in a short period of time, and the city sewer fails, and the basement fills up with 6 to 8 inches of water. Finished basement. Now we've got to clean all that out. We finally get the house cleaned up, and we get it on the market. It's not on the market for an hour. My brother calls me. We got an offer on the house. I said, "Really? How much?" He said, "Asking price." Well, the buyer backed out. So we get another contract on the house. We're getting everything all worked out. We have a July 3rd closing date. Things are moving along. It's wonderful. My brother dies in the middle of the night. He had signed all the paperwork. He was the executor of the estate. Now we've got to back up, submit paperwork for me to be able to sign things, and we're delayed again. Praise God, we think we're closing here in a short time. Circumstances. Paul had those circumstances. You and I are going to have them. We just are. William Gordon wrote in his Bible, "No reserve." Parents cut him off, said, "You're not getting another penny." That day, he wrote in his Bible, "No retreat. I'm going backwards. I'm going backwards." How am I viewing the future? Am I focused on the immediate? Focused on things that don't matter that much? Or am I focused on the ultimate future? Per se. In the future, in the ultimate future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. finally, near the end of his life, as Gordon had contacted his youth, that was going to take his life very early, he wrote a third thing in his Bible. No reserves, no retreat. You know what the last one was? No regrets. We want to live our life before the world. We have no regrets. How we've lived, of how we've handled relationships, of how we've handled things, of how we've handled circumstances, how we view the future. No regrets. That's the way we want to live. There's a wonderful man. It's one of my favorites. I will not sing it to you, but I will read it. It's 213 in your hymn book, titled My Hope. It's what? My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own is anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. Is that an incredible thought? That God names me as his own? His grace, and sometimes this next phrase is hard to accept, his grace has planned it all. His mind up to the lead and recognize his work of love in Christ. Our hope is in the Lord. Circumstances, relationships, things, the future are in God's hands. We want to live our lives, no reserves, so that we're holding nothing back. No retreat. No regret. Well, that passage of Scripture was one of the very last that Paul wrote. And that's how he lives his life. Father, you are a great and awesome God. We are people who are frail. We are weak, but for your strength, we would be overcome by these things in life, like sour relationships and the love of things, negative circumstances, and the fear of the future. But like Paul, Father, we know who stands with us and strengthens us. And we know what is ahead of us. That our future is secure. That our righteousness is certain in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to live these truths this morning. And that you will sanctify us through your truth